See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it's always bothered me when clergy avoid addressing the metaphorical 800-pound gorilla in the room. And that is when lectionary readings seem particularly strange or hard to believe, or maybe they're just difficult to hear. But those are the readings that leave people confused and are probably the things that we need to be, exactly the things that we need to be preaching on. And this morning we have one of those sets of hard readings, and hopefully I won't prove to be one of those preachers who dodges the hard stuff. Now this Sunday, I'm afraid the Revised Common Lectionary, though, has saved preachers the trouble of having to dodge anything at all. Because today's epistle selection contains the last few verses of the very last page of the Bible. But if you'll notice in your bulletins, you notice that it's not a complete solid reading, that it's broken up. And this final section of John's Revelation includes a harsh warning that's omitted in our readings today, that's in verses 18 and 19. It goes, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add that person to the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So after this stern warning to neither add nor subtract from the book, the framers of the Revised Common Lectionary conveniently removed it from the beginning of today's readings. Okay. Now, in all fairness, this warning really doesn't address the entire Bible as we know it, although there are many preachers that would claim that it does, because we know that the New Testament, when this had been written, hadn't even been compiled yet, so clearly John is referring to his revelation, to his book. Well, there's another missing verse, though, that's even harder, and it's in verse 14, which we heard today, is blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the city gates. But then what's omitted is Jesus' stern warning in verse 15. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, omitting either one of these verses arguably doesn't add to anything for this Sunday. This Sunday that's between Jesus' ascension, which we commemorated on Thursday, and the Pentecost, which represents the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. But I can't help but wonder whether the omission of the framers, by the framers of the Revised Common Lectionary, did so because, well, it's a bit inconvenient and unsettling. Now, maybe that's because many people would say that they can't believe in such a God that's as harsh as this. But at the end of the day, God is God, and we're not. And the New Testament reveals in God's word that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, he's the ground of all reality, the ground of all creation. And echoing that immensity, the writer of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, knowing our place relative to the creator of all of the universe is the starting point for us understanding life's meaning. And to do otherwise is as futile as raging against a typhoon. And such hubris is what the Bible tells us is the very definition of foolishness. By the way, whenever you hear foolishness in the Gospels or elsewhere in the Bible, that's the antithesis of the fear of the Lord. They're echoing Proverbs. But at the same time, the psalmist proclaims the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And it's this interplay between judgment and mercy that lies at the heart of God's word. And it's what makes grace so amazing. Because without bad news, that we're all lost in our sins, we can't truly grasp the good news of God's loving and mercy through Jesus Christ. And unless we embrace for ourselves God's unmerited forgiveness and love, we can't experience for ourselves that abundant life that Jesus promised. Now, a lot of preachers spend a great deal of time trying to decipher John's revelation, while others, well, quite frankly, avoid it altogether. And personally, it's incidental to me whether Christ comes in clouds of glory or whether he meets me at the intersection of Brandon Boulevard and Valrico Road on my way back home today. And one way or another, at least at my age, I'm pretty sure that in the next 30 years, give or take, that I'm going to meet Jesus. Now, one thing you can bank on, though, is that God is coming for you. God is coming for you. And that reality is either terrifying or makes your heart leap for joy. And if you're like most of us, maybe a bit of both. But this is the hope that we proclaim in our liturgy every Sunday, and it lies at the heart of our faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And we live in this in-between time, awaiting the redemption of history, while in John's words, our hearts cry out, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." So how are those who have embraced God's grace to live in this in-between time between Jesus' ascension and his glorious coming again at the end of history? In today's gospel, Jesus prays that the only prayer that is recorded directly for you and me, and for all who follow him for that matter, that they all may be one. And since then, we haven't always done such a great job at that. Think about it. Roughly 45,000 Christian denominations worldwide. Christians have broken communion over every imaginable reason, be it theological or social or political. And even in our own Episcopal Church, it's become fashionable in some circles to deride fellow Christians on the other side of the culture wars. And within our parishes, too, we sometimes vilify those with differing views. And I have to tell you, for outsiders, it all looks like an unseemly mess. But Jesus tells us that our unity isn't found in any particular denomination or social cause or political party. What truly matters is embracing the love of God and reflecting in it in how we treat one another and those in our surrounding communities, regardless of whether or not we agree. And in God's economy, our faith is grounded in a relationship with Jesus Christ, a love that knew no bounds even unto death. Now, Jesus fervently prayed that we all may be one, first because it reflects God's love to the world. And make no mistake, the world is watching. St. Francis is often credited with saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." And earlier in John's gospel, Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now imagine if Christians were known more for what we stand for than what we stand against. Second, Jesus prayed that we all may be one because it furthers the mission of the church. Now, having just retired from the military, I know that We got that. For several years, I taught at Joint Forces Staff College, which is a graduate school in Norfolk, Virginia, for officers from all branches of the military and our coalition partners. And their motto, not coincidentally, was that they all may be one. And the military doctrine emphasizes the importance of unity of effort. That's coordination and cooperation towards a common objective. And likewise, Jesus understood that unity of effort is essential for the spread of the gospel to a broken and lost world. Finally, Jesus prayed that his followers may become one because he knew we need one another in order to persevere, because he knew it was going to be and is a hard slog. The writer of Hebrews put it this way: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Mother Teresa famously said, "You'll never know how much you need Jesus until Jesus is all you've got." And in practice, we meet Jesus during such times through each other. And in our darkest moments, that strength to persevere can be found in the mutual love of Jesus among a community of believers. So we live in this in-between time, watching and waiting to ultimately meet God. And in the meantime, Jesus prayed we reflect the love of God as a witness to a broken and hurting world so desperately in need for God's healing and grace. He implores us to put aside what divides us and join together in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in both word and deed. And he calls us to uphold one another with the same amazing grace revealed through God's only Son. So, are you ready to meet Jesus? Amen. Amen.